We are in my second sermon of my sermon series this month called Giving It All to God. Last month I talked about going wherever God calls you to go. That doesn't necessarily mean geographically. You know, if he wants you to go to Haiti with us, please come. We would love to have you. They would love to see you. If he's calling you into this city to serve, Michael just gave an announcement this coming Saturday. Guys, if you are being called by the Lord to do something, not just to talk about faith, but to put your faith in action, give him a call this week. Answer the call to this city. Give it all to God. Sometimes it's not a physical location. Sometimes it's forgiving someone who perhaps doesn't deserve it. Are we willing to go there to forgive? Remembering at all times we were forgiven and certainly didn't deserve it either. But if we're going to give it all to God, we have to be willing to go wherever he sends us and do whatever he tells us. This week, we're in Matthew chapter 10. Now, God is choosing apostles in this reading this morning. And you know, one of the first things that came to me was that it seems kind of odd for God to be asking help. Does God need help with anything? I mean, he's God. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's ever-present. He could do it all himself. He doesn't need children. So why does he have children? Because he wanted you. Just like we have children, I wanted children. I wanted Jeremy. I didn't need him to fulfill my life or do it. I did need him to change the channel before they invented remote controls. But that's not why I had him. I had children because I wanted them. God has us because he wants us. He gave the first man, Adam, a job when he got here. Remember, his job was to tend and care for the Garden of Eden. Could God have tended and cared for the Garden of Eden? Yes. But just like we do with our kids, he gave his kids a chore. Your job is to tend the Garden of Eden. He also gave him the job of naming all the animals. Once again, he's God. Couldn't he have named all the animals? I think so. But he asks Adam to do it because there is dignity in work. We need to do something. Well, prior to Adam and Eve's fall, their disobedience and their sin, the jobs were different. After the fall, the main job now becomes reconciling with God. So the sharing of the gospel, the sharing of the news, the good news of Jesus Christ being the path of salvation becomes the primary job of all of the rest of God's children. And he calls these 12 to begin with specifically. In chapter 10, he talks to Simon, also called Peter, then Andrew, Peter's brother, then James, the son of Zebedee, then John, James's brother, then Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, also known as Levi, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. He calls those 12 apostles and he sends them out and he gives them specific instructions in verses 5 through 10. And we pick up the story this morning in verse 11. So if you would join me in the unison prayer as it is projected up on the screen as we prepare to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Lord, upon the pages of this book is your story. It is also my story. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our minds that we may understand, and our hearts that they may be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus says to his apostles, whenever you enter a city or village, search for a worthy person and stay in his home until you leave town. When you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If it is not, take back the blessing. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. I tell you the truth, the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than such a town on the judgment day. Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. May God add his blessing to the reading and our understanding of his holy and inspired word. Now, I don't know about you, but what stuck out to me was in that very first verse we read, verse 11. When you enter a city or a village, search for a worthy person. Worthy. What qualifies someone as worthy? In this context, in this case, Jesus is talking about a believer. You want to put Christians on your evangelism ministry team. That only makes sense. You wouldn't want to put a sumo wrestler on your track and field team to run the 50-yard dash. Right? That wouldn't be smart. Any more than you would want to make Delano your jockey to ride your horse. Doesn't make sense. You're not going to put a Buddhist on your evangelism ministry team. So worthy is find someone who is a believer, stay in their home. But then the next comment is a little trickier. If it turns out to be a worthy home, so once you meet the people inside this home, we need to take evaluation. Do their actions match their words? Are you in the home of a true believer, or are you in the home of someone who just knows what to say, when to say it? When we talked last week, I read Matthew 7. I've read it many times because it's a really difficult passage. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is going to get there. Why? Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Because your actions reveal your heart. Anybody can talk a good game. Anybody can quote Scripture. You know who can quote Scripture really well? Satan. Quoting Scripture just means you have the mental ability to memorize words. Memorization is not holiness. James, Jesus' brother, clearly said, faith without deeds is dead and useless. So in this home are the people that you are with the same Monday through Saturday as they project themselves on Sunday morning. If they are, give them your blessing and stay. If not, leave. You're better off go into the Holiday Inn Express. That would be a smart move. Then he says in verse 14, if any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, if they refuse to listen to the gospel that you're sharing, shake the dust from your feet as you leave. Don't stand there and get into an argument. My mentor up in Maine, Reverend Carlson, was famous for a saying that I really began to enjoy over the years. I heard it dozens and dozens of times. When it comes to sharing the gospel, he used to say, I'm in sales, not management. Our job is to offer the truth of the gospel, the salvation of Jesus Christ. He's in management. He decides who stays out and who goes in, who's taking it real and who's just giving you lip service. He's management. I'm just in sales. You can't force somebody to be a believer. You can't berate somebody to be a believer. You can't argue someone into the kingdom. They have to go willingly. They have to receive what you say and believe it in your heart. When they do, the next step is baptism, to publicly proclaim, I do believe this in my heart. It wasn't always that way. Some people did feel that you could force people to make a decision. It happened a lot in medieval Europe. If you weren't the right faith, if you were one of those Protestants, we're going to torture you. We're going to stretch you on a rack. We're going to burn your feet. We're going to beat you. We're going to put you in the Iron Maiden, which was that little coffin thing with the pointy things on the inside that you close and it just pokes you full of holes. And they thought that people who were forced through torture to change their beliefs legitimately changed them. You think that was real? You think when people are getting tortured and they say, okay, I believe what you told me to believe, that it's genuine? It doesn't work that way. So you don't become annoying. That's the problem with some evangelism. Christians can be exceedingly annoying. You offer the gospel. They receive it, praise God. He says, if they don't, shake the dust from your feet as you leave. That's okay. We offer the gospel. We're in sales. God does the judging. He's in management. We don't have the capability of knowing who's really received it and who has not. There's another parable that Jesus shares with us in Matthew 13. He talks about separating the wheat from the weeds. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where do they come from? An enemy has done this, the father exclaimed. Well, should we pull out the weeds? They asked. No, he replied. You'll uproot the wheat. If you do, let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them. That's an illustration of hell. And put the wheat in the barn, heaven. He will separate the weeds from the wheat because he is in management. That's not our call. Our call is to plant the seeds. Our call is to share the story. Now, it's not going to be easy. Jesus admits it's often not going to be easy. What does he say in verse 16? Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. This is a fallen world full of fallen people. Paul says in Romans 12, do not copy the behaviors and customs of this world. It's full of wolves. And here we are, fat little sheep walking down the street, trying to share the gospel with the wolves. Are they listening to you, or are they thinking, lunch? It's not always going to be easy. So, Jesus says, be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves. Now, I don't know about you, but I am not a snake guy. I never have been. My wife, on the other hand, she had a 6-foot boa constrictor as a pet in high school, and I still asked her to marry me. I'm more of a, Indiana Jones, right? Why does it always have to be snakes? I know they're relatively harmless, most of them, and I've watched those talk shows late at night when the guy from the zoo comes and he drapes the giant snake around the host. And all right, it's not my thing. I'm not a snake guy. However, in the first century, when Jesus is using this illustration, he uses snakes intentionally because snakes were symbolic at this time as being someone with wisdom, someone who was clever, someone who was shrewd. I mean, even the serpent in the garden, right, got Adam and Eve to deny God. He was shrewd. He was clever. So being as shrewd as a snake means there's some ingenuity, there's some skill involved in sharing this message of truth. And be as harmless as doves. Christians are a people of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says. You are supposed to turn the other cheek. You are supposed to pray for those who persecute you. Why? Peace, believe it or not, is powerful. Peace brings real change. In fact, he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a believer, but most of us are familiar with the a man, Mahatma Gandhi. In India, through peaceful protestation, he actually secured the independence of his entire country from the British Empire. He was known to have said, first, they ignore you, then they laugh at you, then they fight you, then you win. Through peace, he transformed that entire country. He brought freedom to India. Well, there was an American clergyman who was a devotee of Mahatma Gandhi, really idolized him. He was a peacemaker too. He was probably the most powerful voice and force for civil rights in this country since the Civil War itself, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Through peaceful protest, he changed the minds and hearts of many people in this country. When we saw on television for the first time water hoses from fire departments blasting 150 pound of pressure per square inch of water against black people who were protesting, that's what changed our hearts. That's what changed our mind. This stuff had been going on for years, but in the age of television now, the whole country saw this. He was an advocate of peace. I absolutely believe that which is going on in this country today would mortify Dr. King. Looting is not Christian. Fires are not Christian. I know some people, I've read it, have tried to twist some of his words to make him sound like he would advocate for it. It's a lie. He was a pastor. He was a Christian. He was a peacemaker. We have to be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves. However, it doesn't matter the method that we use. We are going to be persecuted. You are going to be ostracized. You are going to be pointed fingers at. You are going to be teased. You are going to be mocked because this is a fallen world and you are no longer fallen. You stick out. Jesus said, "You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. You will be persecuted on some level or another. There are always going to be people who will oppose you, who will oppose the gospel." Oppose the gospel. I don't understand that. The gospel is about love. It's about mercy. It's about grace. It's about forgiveness. Who the heck is against forgiveness? I'll tell you who. Those who think they really don't need it. Those who believe that their good deeds will be enough to win the day at the end. They'll stand before the Lord, because we all will. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And will say, "Hey, look at all these wonderful things that I've done." And they think that's going to work. It's not. So they oppose your message of you need Jesus. Now, I know it's not hard to convince someone that they're a sinner, right? I could ask the question, does anybody here this morning think they're perfect? See how easy that is? Everybody admits they make mistakes. Everybody admits they're a sinner. That's not hard, but it takes skill and ingenuity. It takes shrewdness and wisdom and cleverness to persuade those people, you need Jesus. It's the only way you're going to get to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's it, period. Jesus. Now, you may be thinking, but I don't have that skill. I'm not shrewd. I'm not clever. That's exactly what Moses said, remember? We're going to talk about him a little bit more next week. But this is not about ability. You do not have to be the world's most wonderful evangelist. It's not about your ability. It's about trust. God said in Isaiah 45, I love this because I love it when God is sarcastic. He says in verse 9, "Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, 'Stop, you're doing it wrong'? Do you give me orders about the works of my hands? I'm the maker, you're the clay pot. I'm forming you, you're telling me? You're giving me directions? No. I'm telling you, I called you, I created you to share the gospel. What, are you telling me I'm wrong? Who here is going to tell God he's wrong?" Great, no hands on that one too. Awesome. "But I don't know how to do it. I don't speak very well. I can't. I'm scared." Well, check this out. David writes in Psalm 71 this: "I will tell everyone about your righteousness. All day long I will proclaim your saving power. Though I am not skilled with words, I will praise your mighty deeds, O sovereign Lord. I will tell everyone that you alone are just." David says he's not skilled with words. Moses, as we will talk about next week, says he is not skilled with words. They both felt unqualified. If you don't think you're skilled with words, you're in good company. But God used Moses, did he not? To set his people free from 400 years of slavery. God used David to be one of the greatest kings of all Israel. It's from David's line that we get Jesus himself. He used Moses. He used David. He'll use you too. When it comes to sharing the gospel, I understand, I get it. We often don't know what to say or when to say it. God promises us. We just read it. He promises us that he will give us words. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. He will speak through you. The question is, do we believe him? Do we trust him? Giving it all to God means saying yes. Yes, Lord, I believe that your Holy Spirit will speak through me. I will simply open my mouth and trust that you will take it from there. I will be Charlie McCarthy. Does anybody here know who Charlie McCarthy is? One, my wife. It is a dated reference. Charlie McCarthy was Edgar Bergen's ventriloquist dummy, who had a career from 1930 until 1979. Charlie McCarthy, the dummy, is in the Smithsonian. Now, we may be more familiar today with Jeff Dunham, right? Or Darcy Lynn. But the illustration is the same. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to have a seminary education. You don't even really have to know the Bible to prove that God exists. To talk about how he does what he does or why he does what he does, that's not on you. Just share what he's done in your life. It's that simple. No one can question that. No one's going to call you a liar. No one's going to say, no, God didn't do that for you. Just share the truth of how Christ has impacted your life. You know, it's fascinating. The thing about telling your story, your experience with Jesus, it doesn't require any training. It doesn't require any degrees. It doesn't require any practice. And it doesn't matter how old you are. I can't tell you. And I've been doing this 23 years now. I started off as a youth pastor. And to this day, it is still awesome to me when I'm in a group of youth, young people, and they share some of their story, some of the ways in which Jesus has made a difference in their life. It is so amazing. It is so powerful. And then I think to myself, I know they share it here in youth group where it's safe. No one's going to mock them. No one's going to tease them. Do they share that same story at school with friends? More often than not, no. They're no different than us. We are all Jesus-y on Sunday morning. But do we share how Christ has affected our lives the rest of the week when we are not in the safe company of brothers and sisters in Christ? All you have to do is say, look, all I can tell you is I know my life was one way before Jesus and it is completely different now. And let me tell you how. Open your mouth and let God do the rest. Charlie McCarthy is in the Smithsonian because he was shrewd enough to let Edgar Bergen do all the talking. So as you tell your story, please know that God is planting seeds in the person you are speaking with. God is connecting some wires that, who knows, one time the light bulb is going to go on. Let him do his job. We need to concentrate and focus just on doing ours. We don't have to be eloquent. We have to be willing. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Do we believe him? Do we trust him? then if we do, giving it all to God means saying, yes, Lord, you're calling me to share. I trust I will open my mouth and you will speak. Would you stand and join me in Psalm 9? And as one voice, we can proclaim together.